Good morning and welcome. It's indeed a privilege to be here with you this morning. I firmly believe your intention is that you've come here to worship God, and I certainly appreciate that fact. Being here together gives us that opportunity to offer up the worship and praise of our hearts to our great God and Father in heaven. I really appreciate all of you being here. I thank you for that. And as we study together this morning, I'd like for you to spend a little time talking about one little phrase out of this verse. Now, we've been talking here, speaking about the subject of putting on the armor of God from our studies here in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, this morning, when we talk about that, we're going to talk about putting on the belt of truth. When you look at verse 14, he says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the Apostle Paul has given us an imperative here. He wants us to take up the whole armor of God. He wants us to put it on, in other words, to prepare ourselves in order that we might fight this battle that we are engaged in. Because as he tells us, we are under attack from the devil, and he is using all manner of tactics with which he might get to us. We're under attack from the spiritual forces, he says, in the spiritual realm. Paul has described here the Christian life as this kind of a struggle. The kind of struggle where we're battling not just the flesh and blood as he describes it, but that we're battling these spiritual beings. And this is a spiritual battle for our minds. The devil wants control of our minds. He wants us to worship him. And whether we realize it or not, all of those today who do not worship God in heaven are worshiping the devil. Further, Paul has made it very clear that we will fail in spectacular fashion if we try to rely on our own power and strength for this victory. That's why Paul goes into such detail in telling us how to prepare ourselves that we might not lose this battle. But with the whole armor of God, we are able to stand against all of these attacks, the spiritual attacks that are made on our minds and on our souls. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, he has said, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," or "having your loins girt about with truth." As you look at these verses, the Apostle Paul is going to detail, and he goes into detail, if you will, these various pieces of armor that we need to wear that will be the strength of the Lord in our lives. Remember, he says, rely upon his strength, not upon our own. Paul told us we need every piece of armor here to be able to stand. And therefore, each piece of armor that we read about here is Paul telling us the very tool that God wants us to use to strengthen our lives in order that we may be able to stand in the evil day. And the first piece of armor for the battle that we can stand and walk worthy in is the belt of truth. Now think with me for a moment. You know, it's easy to kind of pass this armor by. This armor that we're going to be using in this battle, and not really pay that much attention to it. But I think if you look with me here this morning, you'll find it to be that this is much more interesting. And there is a reason that Paul begins with this. And it's a very significant reason. He wants us to see the critical nature of the truth. He wants us to see the value of the truth in our lives. Paul describes the truth here as a belt. A belt around our midsection. That belt was critical to the warrior. And that's what he's describing us as. Warriors for the Lord. People who engage in a kind of battle that a lot of people simply do not understand. And that's why Paul is explaining this to us. But that belt was critical for the warrior to be prepared in order that he could engage in battle. And the belt is what held his tunic up, and it cinched everything else into place, and it held it there during the violent movements of fighting the battle that he would be engaged in. Truth performs a critical function in every one of our lives. And if we do not have this word of truth, then our armor is missing. So to say that the very first article here of armor is our loins girded about with truth tells us something that is very obvious, but yet something that's very important. What's God saying here? He's saying that there is an objective standard that's called truth. An objective standard that's called truth. Now consider, if truth is not an absolute, then there's no value in this piece of armor, is there? Just think about truth for a moment. If truth is not absolute, then there is no value in it as a piece of this armor. What time do we live in? We live in an age or a time today that's saying there is no such thing as truth. This is the day in which we live. We live in that time right now. Or that if there is truth, then it's relative and it depends on the circumstances. This is what people are saying everywhere you look. The popular way of thinking today is, well, you can make your own truth. You don't believe it? Look it up on the internet. You can make your own truth. You can read online this concept about making your own truth. And one fellow said, when you make your own truth, you finally believe it if you tell yourself that enough times, right? That was his question. Now that's really some sound thinking, isn't it? And then you hear people say, well, no one has the right to tell me what to do. I know what truth is. I'll make my own truth. Unfortunately, yeah, you can go ahead and tell yourself that lie, and you can keep telling it to yourself until you believe it, that no one has the right to tell you what to do and things like this about truth. But what you're doing is demonstrating a very unhealthy disrespect for any kind of authority. You must understand that you live with authority every day of your life. And if you don't recognize that, your life's going to be absolute chaos. This universe runs by rules, doesn't it? There are statutes by which it operates. There are principles by which it works. And telling yourself something is right just won't cut it. That's like going out and doing something and say, well, that felt pretty good. I think I'll do it again. Doesn't ask whether it was right or wrong, but just whether it feels good. Well, what's happening here? What you've done is made your feelings the absolute standard. If you like it, it's fine. If you don't like it, well, we're not going to do it. Well, what kind of standard is that? Telling yourself that there is no authority but you. It's like saying that there's no wall and then running into it to find out. Think about what people are saying here. And yet we live by this all of the time in our lives. There are absolute standards that we use every day. If you get pulled over by the policeman for speeding, do you get to tell the policeman that the speed at which he clocked you at is his truth, but you have a different truth? And you can say, I don't think that's right, officer. My truth is I was only doing 30, and he said you're doing 60. Now, which one do you think's going to hold up in court? Which one do you think's going to win out against the standard? We've all experienced the failure of relativism when we drive. Have you noticed how that the red lights apply to everyone else but the driver that's going through it? That's how this works. If I'm in a hurry, then it's okay to run that red light, isn't it? If I'm in a hurry. And what if everybody's saying that? What's going to happen out there? Well, and the other side of that is, you think that's going to work as an excuse when you're pulled over for running that red light? Just try it. The fact is, you're still breaking the law. Now, the officer may decide to just write you a warning ticket. You may not have to pay a fine, but you still broke the law. There are standards out there by which we have to operate. There are rules. And there are absolute truths. Further, we recognize quickly the problems when we apply this concept that truth is relative or that you can find your own truth. If I say, well, my truth is to just kill you if I don't like you. And your truth is to say, oh, no, 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 you must not do that. Well, who's right? Where's the standard? Is it what I want? Is it what you want? Isn't there something over that that makes this wrong in the first place? The point is that truth is an absolute standard that cannot become a movable, changeable concept, or else it is completely useless. It doesn't have a sliding scale here. How can anyone say that something is good or bad, or that something is the right thing to do, and not admit that there is a truth that is an absolute standard that enables him to make that determination? He decided this for some reason. Now, most people decide in their favor because basically we're selfish. And we haven't gotten over that. That's one of the things we have to learn about if we're going to be in right relationship with God. It is not possible to say that Jesus or Gandhi or Mother Teresa or whoever you want to mention did good without admitting there must be some standard by which you describe what they did as being good. There has to be something that you can make this assessment by. People are asking, well, what is truth? Truth is whatever I decide. Well, you know, Pilate asked that same question back in the New Testament time. But how can we know the truth? The Apostle Paul is plainly telling us how this is possible. I want you to look back to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 20, Paul said, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Now, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What did he say? As the truth is in Jesus. The truth, he said, is in Jesus. That's why Jesus would say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 and verse 6, and no one comes to the Father except by me. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now consider how often Jesus said this. For example, in John 17, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8. And then in chapter 18 of John, in verse 17, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. What? To bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. People begin to recognize the value of paying attention to what God said. That's what Jesus is telling us. If we believe anything about what's contained in the Scriptures, then we must believe that there is an absolute truth, that this is God's absolute truth. It is found in Jesus. It's found in His words. Jesus and His words are the standard for what is truth. Now I want us to consider why this is so important to the battle that we're facing here with the devil. We're in a struggle, aren't we? If we are struggling with this battle, and we most certainly are, that's the way we use the word if here, struggling with faith and struggling with temptation, Paul is telling us that this is the very first place you need to look. Where's that? This word of truth. Your loins girded about with truth. Listen again to what Jesus said. He's talking about the devil in John 8, verse 44. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. Notice the contrast between Jesus and the devil. These are the heads of the battle that we're talking about here. And your will is to do your father's desires. How did they get to be children of the devil? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. How did he get to be a murderer from the beginning? I thought Cain killed Abel. That was the first murder. What's the devil doing? He's killing us. Every one of us. He did it with Adam and Eve. He's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. Because there is no truth in him. No truth. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. What a contrast. And we've seen it ever since the beginning. Satan came to Eve, you'll not surely die. Which was she going to believe, God? The devil? Well, we know what choice you made. If we're struggling with this battle, as I said, we're struggling with faith, we're struggling with this temptation. And Paul is telling us this is where we're looking. We should be looking. Are we looking at the truth? Are we clinging to the truth? Are we buying the truth and selling it not, as the Old Testament prophet said? Are we making an integral part of us? Is it tied around our waist like a belt? Do we consider it that valuable, that we always take it with us? We cannot get anything right without possessing this truth. And this truth is what concerns our everlasting soul. The truth is found in Jesus and in His words. Why did Jesus tell these people they're like the devil? That was a pretty harsh thing for Jesus to say. Boy, he was being very, very judgmental, wasn't he? That's what you hear today. He didn't have any right to tell them that. How much do you hear people saying things like that? He told them that because these people took issue with the truth. And anytime anybody takes issue with the truth, this is going to be the result. You notice that parallel. We've just been talking about Jesus and the devil. The devil does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. These people are like the devil because they do not believe Jesus, and yet Jesus is the one who brings them truth. The very truth that will save their souls. We're going to be swept away by the lies of the devil if we're not standing in the truth. That's why Paul is saying this armor is so important. If we do not know this truth, we're going to wind up believing the lies that the devil tells us. And in some cases, even when we know the truth, just like Eve, we're still going to pay attention to what the devil says, and we're going to be lost. We're going to believe that lying is acceptable. We're going to think that pornography is okay. We're going to think that our anger is justified. We're going to think that we need to put ourselves first and think about yourself before anyone else. That's what comes of listening to the devil. You're going to think that you shouldn't really discipline your children, just let them grow up any way they want to, and that there shouldn't be any consequences to their actions. Look at how many people are in the shape they're in today. We're going to think that sex before marriage is okay. We're going to think that we can divorce for any reason. We're going to believe all kinds of lies that are taught by the devil. You didn't learn that, Paul said, from what God said. Remember Ephesians 4? You didn't learn Christ this way. This is not what Jesus taught. And yet we're going to believe all kinds of lies that are taught by the people in this world today who are actually the agents of the devil, not realizing it. And the sad part is you even find the same thing being taught in so many churches because they do not know the truth. And we may not know the truth so that we don't catch that they don't know the truth. They do not have the truth around their waist. They do not have the Word of God in their minds. It's not written on their hearts. I hope we can begin to see why truth is so important here. There are so many today that think they're in fellowship with God when in fact they are believing another of those lies of the devil. In our world, as we've said, there is no truth. People do what they want to. There is no truth. You hear things like relativity. That's the real subject. Everything is relative. Tolerance has become the new truth for our age. Intolerance will not be tolerated. Now, how's that? How dare you tell us that this is wrong? Or how dare you tell us that this is right? You can't say that something that you are doing is right without some kind of absolute standard to make that by which to make that assessment. You know, relativity is the truth. That's ironic, since there's not supposed to be any truth. We just kind of outsmart ourselves, don't we? When we can't think logically. You cannot say that something that you're doing is right without some standard to go by. And yet the world is going to continue to live in darkness because of this kind of thinking. This thinking is thinking in darkness. And yet this is the natural path when we declare that Jesus and His words are not the absolute standard of truth. Christians have always been considered intolerant. And that's why they were persecuted from the very beginning by the Roman Empire and right on down through the centuries. So we're not really surprised by these things today. What we have is really nothing new in the history of Christianity. But my concern about all of this is how this has affected Christians. One of the things we need to understand is any religion or any denomination is not just fine. The standard of spirituality today is simply what? Go join the church of your choice. Go meet somewhere. Just go to church. Is that what the Lord's saying here? Just go to some church and it's going to be fine? Well, there's a problem here. There is a standard of truth that is Jesus. So you can't just pick any church and go to it. You need to be paying attention to the one that follows the standard. There is a standard of truth, as we note, and that standard of truth is Jesus. His word is truth, so you can't just pick any church and go to it. Churches are not the same because they are not doing the same thing and they are not teaching the same thing as what God would have them to teach. If they were, there would only be one church in every city. But the differences are many and they are important. What you need to do is find Christians who are reading the truth of God's Word, who are listening to the truth of God's Word, and then they're trying their best to implement that truth in their lives. They're trying, in other words, to do just like God wants them to do. Worship is doing exactly what Jesus said without changing one word that He said. We need to respect God's authority. Worship is not just saying that you are worshiping God. Worship is doing exactly what Jesus said. You remember what He said here in Matthew 7, verse 21, beginning? Not everyone that saith unto me, what? Lord, Lord. How many times do people call Him Lord and Master today, and yet they don't do what He says? They don't listen to Him. That person will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father will. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons in Your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in Your name? They have the appearance of religion. They have the appearance of doing what God says. And they may have been doing a lot of things that God said. But He's going to say, I never knew you. You thought you were doing the right thing. You thought you were worshiping me. But I never knew you. You were never in a right relationship with me. That's what Jesus is saying. So depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. God revealed the truth. And he revealed that truth so that we would listen to the truth and obey it. He's given every one of us an opportunity. First of all, it is the standard of our lives. Secondly, there is a great lie that the devil has put forward that Christians have easily accepted without realizing it. It's called moralism. What is moralism? You cannot simply think that all of these churches were created equal so long as they say Jesus or they mention the Bible. I hope you're coming here because the truth of the Scriptures is taught here every time we gather in this place where we meet. Amen. We do our best to proclaim the message of salvation. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And this great lie that we're seeing here, the idea is that we are able to earn favor with God. This moralism that people are talking about, and justify ourselves before God by virtue of our behavior. This mode of thinking is religious. It even appears Christian, as we say, in its content. But it's more about self. About self-actualization and self-fulfillment. And it puts forward a God who does not so much intervene and redeem, but basically kind of hangs out behind the scenes and cheers you on in your oneness, hoping that sometime you'll pick up on clues that he's left and become the best that you can be. That's kind of like wandering through life waiting for God to talk to you. Well, God's already been talking. The fact is, people haven't been listening. God's already said it. He's given it to us in this belt of truth that we can gird our loins with. And so rather than Christianity being focused on Christ Jesus, Christianity's become focused on me, myself, and I. That's the problem that we face. It's how it makes me feel. How does my worship make me feel? What did I get out of that today? How does it make me a better me? We worship for how it makes us feel. And again, we go back to that. Who's the authority here? Our feelings. This is what we're trusting to get us to heaven. It is a picture of moral self-improvement rather than recognizing that we are a broken and sinful people who must give our wrecked lives to Jesus who can redeem us. That's the picture of these new philosophies that we're hearing so much about. We come to worship only if it's right for us or only if it's convenient for us. And we get upset when Christians don't pay attention to us and serve us and visit us and be friends with us. And oh, it really kills us when they unfriend us. Nobody worried about being a friend with Christ because Christianity is all about us. And that's the philosophy that we're hearing so much of today. And that lie, as Jesus said, is of the devil. Because he's a liar from the beginning, just like he's a murderer. He's murdering every one of us, and none of what we're doing is about, because none of what we're doing is about being in a right relationship with God. This world is about God and his glory and not about us. He is our creator. You and I are not the truth. Jesus is the truth. Christianity is not that Jesus was a great moral teacher whose perfect moral example is something that we're supposed to emulate. The idea misses the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel or the truth of Jesus is that there is no one who is good and no one is going to heaven because all of us are wretched sinners and we're observing what we want. We deserve the wrath of God. We're nothing before him and we're destined to eternal punishment as the children of wrath. But something happened along the way. In Romans 5, God showed his love for us. in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for every one of us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. But that's what Jesus is saving us from. If while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Do people have to change their mind about the way they think about God and about what they want to do? Yes, they do. You can't be reconciled with God unless you believe what he wants you to believe. Unless you have faith in him and faith in his word of truth, you can't be reconciled to God. And unless you're willing to submit unto God, you're not going to be reconciled to him. God, who is rich in mercy and love, sent Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, so that those who would have faith in Christ Jesus would be saved from the wrath to come. We were talking about it in Bible class this morning. Yes, there is coming a great event, greater than anything else this world has seen, even the flood. 2 Peter chapter 3 explains it to us. And God gives us details about what's going to happen. This world and all of that's in it, it's going to be burned up. No, it's not going to be destroyed with water again. It's not going to be renovated. It's going to be destroyed. There will be no more physical. Because we have been saved, we look to the example of Jesus to learn how we need to change our thinking and our actions from sinfulness to righteousness. And that's what we were talking about before. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul talks about putting off that old man and putting on that new man. We're not here so you and I can be better people that will earn God's favor. That simply cannot happen. The cross has made it such that no man can boast before him. That cross was necessary because all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If Jesus hadn't come, we'd have no opportunity of eternal life. If Jesus, even while the world hated him, hadn't been willing to come and do what he did, we'd have no redemption. We'd have no means of eternal life. We'd have no salvation of our souls. We must learn to live in this truth. So Paul says, gird yourself. Gird your loins with truth. It's a figure of speech. Take that truth in and let it be your armor against the wiles of the devil. That will make us grateful and thankful to the Lord for saving us from the wrath to come. What is truth? Well, it's God's absolute standard by which we will be judged. John says in chapter 12 and verse 48, because if you reject him, you still have that word. Yes, you make a choice. You can reject Jesus, but you're still going to be judged by this word of truth, this absolute standard which God requires of us. And this truth of God's love and mercy, it will help each one of us stand against all of these tactics of the devil. So we need to be asking ourselves, how can I sin against God when he's done this for me? How can I keep on sinning? How can I go back to sinful living? When God has intervened in our lives and he has called us to walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we have been called, how can I sin again when God has rescued me from that sinful life wherein I was destined for punishment? God wants every one of us to realize the significance of his word of truth. That's the standard by which we'll all be judged. We can go through this life. We can make up our minds that we're not really interested in his truth, that we don't have to pay any attention whatsoever We can make up our own truth. We can say truth is relative. We can just try that in every field that we want to try it in and just see how that works for you. Or you can pay attention to the truth. We've already seen how it's working for most people. We can pay attention to the truth, and we can have the salvation of our souls. As we said a moment ago, we strive to preach the truth of the Bible, God's Word. We want you to hear it. We want you to be receptive to it. We want you to repent, turn away from that old way of life. Christ wants to make you a new creature in connection with Him, vitally connected to Him, as a vine is connected to the branches. He wants you to abide in Him so that He can abide in you. He wants this relationship to continue. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ Jesus. Begin this new way of living. If you've erred away, if you've strayed, repent and come back to the Lord. Think about how much you owe Him and how appreciative we need to be. If we can help you this morning, would you come as we stand and as we sing?